It seemed to me that in considering the basis of godly communication last week, that the next step in a logical progression would be to think about how we can prepare for godly communication. We could go straight to the communication act itself, both speaking or reading and hearing, listening, and all of that. But as I was considering this further, my mind went back to the summer of 2020. And in the summer of 2020, I was still in California. I was interacting with our beloved pastor on FaceTime on a weekly basis. He's telling me about the church. We're still getting to know each other. And not only were we aligning theologically, but in our orthopraxy as well, in the practice of pastoral ministry, Pastor James desired to know, you know, where I stood on things, my philosophies of ministry and so forth. And I remember him saying something that has really resonated with me, and it's really resulted in me trying to just be much more intentional. And so he was describing to me how he prepares to come here each Lord's Day and what he desires to try to accomplish each Lord's Day. And of course, elders, pastors will have a lot of interaction. This is maybe one of the most taxing, if not the most taxing days on a pastor's weekly schedule. Because of all the interaction, because of all the preparation that's gone into it, because you kind of drain the tank, so to speak. But one of those things is having a lot of conversations. And not only that, but I'll never forget James saying that he desired to be fully engaged in every conversation. And that means that he's carefully listening. He wants to hear every word. He wants to make sure that those conversations really count. And of course, that's not something that he just switches on and off, but that requires preparation. That requires the right mindset, the right attitude of heart at which he approaches each and every conversation to give his full attention to each conversation, to each word, each sentence, even that is spoken to him. And so being prepared, I think, is vitally important. And maybe no better place to prepare. Of course, we can go throughout God's word and see how communication is addressed. Even in each and every book, we can glean truths that we can apply to how we communicate with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Proverbs have a lot to say about communication. The Proverbs have an economy of words that talk about listening, listening ears, lips, mouth, understanding. So here we're going right back to that hermeneutic that we had first considered last week, how we are interpreting what each other says. Just the simple fact that there's interpretation means that something is being communicated. And so words matter. And we'll be in the Proverbs today, specifically Proverbs chapter 1. You can turn there already. By way of review, you'll remember from last week that a hermeneutic just really means that we're trying to exposit what people are saying. We're trying to interpret, to glean meaning and understanding. And that's because communication exists, and we identify communication as a Genesis 1 reality. It's a creation reality. And you'll recall those 7 points, I think, that we went over last week. But before we went over those points, we also consider this as a definition. This was the definition that I've adopted moving forward here. Communication is the process of sharing information with one another with another person, I should say, in such a way that the sender's message is understood as he intended it. Unless the sender and receiver have come to a common meaning, they haven't communicated effectively. That coming from biblical counselor Wayne Mack in his book, Your Family, God's Way. And we drew out of that definition several principles. First of all, in order for communication to occur, two or more people are involved. You don't communicate with yourself. There's also an understanding that is required, that understanding being a common meaning that's successfully arrived at. And we also said that the speaker or the writer possesses the meaning, determines the meaning, not the listener, not the one interpreting, but rather the one speaking, the one doing the writing. And as we approach God's word, God knew what he meant when he gave us his word, each and every verse, each and every thought. And so it's up to us to ensure that we arrive at that same meaning. And he hasn't left us to our own devices, but in fact, just as we said last week, that God is personal, rational, and communicating, and that he is the basis for language, for even human language, we also realize that man is God's image bearer, and he's been created for successful communication. Remember that communication was taking place intra-Trinitarian relationship. And so language precedes the creation of man. So we don't claim that. That is God's invention. And so he's given that to us. But we also see in him giving a very specific command and even speaking to Adam that Adam knew. He understood what God was saying because he had been hardwired in such a way to understand. And so quite uniquely made was Adam. He wasn't a blank slate, but rather he was biologically, physically, but also immaterially created to be able to process through these physical ears and speak with a physical mouth to understand. We also saw that Satan was the first to challenge the truthfulness of what God communicated, and in that comes then this distortion that occurs within communication. We see that first distortion of communication resulting in the fall. The fall affects but hasn't removed man's ability to communicate and to understand communication. So although our ability to communicate is corrupted because of sin, we still are plenty capable of effectively communicating, of understanding. We can be thankful again that God has given us his word with clarity, with simplicity, that even an unbeliever can pick it up and understand much of what is here because they just take it at very literal or face value. Throughout the scriptures, Okay, that hasn't happened in a while. I'm going to clear this up right now. Much better. Well, maybe not. Okay, throughout the scriptures, people have sufficient knowledge of the matters of which they are accountable, even if exhaustive knowledge belongs only to God. And we notice that as God communicated, there was an expectation that accompanied his communication. An expectation then leaves us accountable, responsible to what God has communicated. And people are able to communicate, to receive communication, whether that be verbal or written. And that's really where we want to park out and camp out on today, that point. But then also, meaning resides in the intention of the author or the speaker. And so we could say that because communication is a creation reality, that it then could be seen as a stewardship in a sense as well. We need to be good stewards of our communication, of words that we use, certainly of our ability to listen, that we want to do that effectively. And that's why I thought back to what our beloved pastor had told me back in the summer of 2020, because he certainly has been working at that very intentionally, and I desired to do that too. I thought, I've practiced ungodly communication for 34 years of my life and have been a believer now for 20. Now, God can do amazing and miraculous things and has done in my life in transforming me, and much of my communication has been cleaned up, but there are still areas, not only for myself, but I trust for each one of you, that you can grow. And so how do we prepare? How do you prepare to communicate? How do you prepare to communicate? How should you prepare to communicate? Okay, requires thinking before speaking. Yes, that is one way certainly to prepare. You anticipate conversations that are going to come up in your day with employees, with family members. You can be very intentionally thinking about, what am I going to say in that which needs to be said? And what am I not going to say? What am I intentionally going to restrain myself from saying? That's certainly one way to prepare for communication. Perhaps pray. Pray that the Lord would give words, that He would give wisdom from above in order to communicate as I ought. And again, He hasn't left us to our own devices, and so He communicates to us through His Word. And so we desire then to go to that Word, to read it carefully, to strive to interpret it rightly, to study it. Even as we're reading, we're asking questions of the text. What does this mean? What does this tell me about who God is? What does this tell me about what God expects from me? And so certainly we study it, we interpret it, we memorize it so that it's at our ready disposal to be used at a time which it will be fitting, even in our communication with others, but even also in our communication with Him as we pray back the scriptures to Him. We meditate upon His Word, and in meditating upon His Word, we're meditating upon His communication, and specifically, when it comes to communication, we can be meditating upon those instructions, those commands, in fact, which He has given to us in order that this would be written on our hearts and that we would trust then that there is a sufficient communication that's been given to us and that it's profitable for teaching us how to communicate, for reproving us when we don't do that well, for correcting us, for giving us the correct way to go about that, and to further train us in righteous communication. And so prayer is certainly an excellent way, together with the study of God's Word. Certainly we know that God also is communicating to us in a sense through His indwelling Spirit, as His Spirit is convicting us of sin, convincing us of truth. There's communication that takes place, that arises directly from the pages of Scripture. And as the Holy Spirit then impresses that upon our minds, upon our consciences, but also brings us comfort and gives us assurance. These, I would submit to you, are also forms of communication, if we want to say that. But there's also then communication not only with God, but with others. And this requires, again, our preparation. That preparation includes being prepared to speak certain things, being prepared to act a certain way. I mean, I can give all sorts of facial gestures to somebody that has just said something to me. Or I can plan to not let my demeanor change, because that in itself is going to communicate something. And so I want to be prepared for that. I want to be prepared to respond to what others are saying, to do so well. But then we as well need to be listening. We need to be observing what the other person is doing, even as they're communicating with us. We want to interpret rightly, plan to interpret rightly, be careful that we wouldn't stray into misinterpreting those words. That'll likely require us to ask further questions of them to make sure that we're clear, that we arrive at the same meaning, because I don't want to walk away with a different meaning. That would result in ineffective communication. But even before that, we need to consider that our mouths are very often, perhaps most often, the way we communicate. But in the Word of God, we know that what comes from the mouth originates where? In the heart. And so we need to prepare our hearts for communication as well. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Matthew 12 and 34. And again in Matthew 15 and verse 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." And so we know that there's a direct link between the very words that we speak and the condition of our hearts in that moment. And so we want to be prepared. That means that we need to examine ourselves. We want to avoid shortcuts at all costs. You know, we could shortcut through our devotional time, but we wouldn't take away what God has communicated to us in that devotional time then, would we? That would only lead to misconception, misunderstanding, self-deception, because we've now believed something that has been communicated to us that actually we've misunderstood. And so we want to ensure that we go to the Word of God to receive that right instruction so that we can also give right instruction to others, that we can receive and give right knowledge, that we can receive and give right understanding, and that all of those are grounded in wisdom, not of our own, but from above. Make sense? Now, Charles Bridges, in his commentary on the Proverbs, said this: "Doubtless, if the world were governed by the whole wisdom of this single book, it would be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Think about that for a moment. If you've spent any time in the Proverbs, you've been likely pierced to the heart as you've read certain things and gone, "That's me. That's me right there." And so if we would apply this, if we were governed by this, certainly our lives, this church, this world would look very different, incredibly different. And we know that the Proverbs has been given to us to provide wisdom. We could sum up the book of Proverbs with one word: wisdom. But we know also from just simple reading of Proverbs, and we don't have to go very far, we look at verses 1 through 6, and we see the purpose statement there. The purpose is to provide the young and the simple with the necessary knowledge and wisdom that would be needed to live fearfully and successfully before God. This is what the Proverbs provides us. And not only that, but then also to provide a curriculum for effective leadership as we carry those things out, as we live those things out. We can play a lead in a sense and do so effectively. And we also see the motto then in verse 7, that motto being the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so everything really is grounded in that. There will not be wisdom apart from a right fear, a healthy fear of God. Nor would there be, if we apply this to our topic of communication, if there is not a proper fear of God, or if there's no fear of God, then that communication is going to be ungodly communication. And so let's spend some time then in the Proverbs. And we'll really only look at the first four verses. We'll pick up part two the next Sunday, take a look at verses 5 through 7. But for the sake of our study here, let me read through the first 7 verses. And certainly I would encourage you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Proverbs of... I really apologize for this. I think I'll pass on that. Oh, hey, it feels good. Let me just communicate that to you. Okay, Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And even as we consider the words, the word economy that's used here by Solomon as he writes these things to us, we see a lot that is directly relating to communication. First of all, just even bound up in the word proverb, proverbs in the plural. Very literally, this Hebrew term means a comparison. And there's no doubt that as you travel through the Proverbs, aren't you really comparing what it says to how you live, how you conduct yourself? And so there is a comparison that certainly takes place. In the Proverbs, we see sage proclamations. Now, a sage would be someone characterized by wisdom, by prudence, demonstrating sensibility, someone that is demonstrating or communicating sound, good judgment. And we see these proclamations take actually many different forms. They range from providing a maxim, this being like a short and pithy observation of something in our world. So short, pithy observations, to giving advice, to giving admonition, expressing warnings, even prohibitions. All of these are found in these maxims that just come to us in like a shotgun blast form as we consider reading through the Proverbs. But they're not always short and pithy statements either. They can even range all the way up to a sermon, a full-blown sermon, if we consider the Proverbs 31 woman. There's a whole sermon there given to us about what she looks like, her character. Or we could go to Proverbs 7. There is a sermon really bound up in Proverbs 7 that warns the young man against the wicked woman, the one who is seeking to lure him away. And so all of this is found in the Proverbs. Now listen to this proverb. And what do we find here? This is Proverbs 10:4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. What is given to us there? Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We're given an observation there, aren't we? Have you not observed that for yourselves? Maybe in your own life or in the lives of others? Observation. But not only observation, I would say that we could read admonition out of that as well, because there is a strong urging to not be working with a negligent hand and thereby ending up poor. We could say as well that there is then a warning that's bound up here. That this is wise advice, that wisdom is put on grand display as this really simple insight. Is it not simple? It's not overly wordy. It's very succinct, to the point, but it gets at its point, and this simple insight then leads to advising us on how we are to live. That is clearly communicated to us. And so we can be very thankful for the book of Proverbs, really just focusing on this one term here, Proverbs. Derek Kidner in his commentary says that the Proverbs are the keys to life, the keys to life for us. And really, all of the Proverbs are assessed by one criteria only, one criterion, we could say, and that is presented to us just in one simple question. Is this wisdom or is this folly? Is this wisdom or is this foolishness? So you could really assess all that is said in the Proverbs from that one question. Now, for us, the book of Proverbs requires one's careful calculation. We want to ensure that we are carefully looking at all that the Proverbs has to say and taking it, no doubt, very slowly, because even as you get to the latter two-thirds of the book of Proverbs, the thoughts can seemingly change from one verse to the next or from one line to the next. And so it requires quite a bit of calculation. It requires quite a bit of effort and energy on our part to be thinking and remain engaged as we read through this. And so we're encouraged then to calculate this carefully, because we know that there are Proverbs that speak of cost, and we've just seen that in 10:4. The cost is poverty compared to riches, or there's cost or reward. We could call the riches reward. The cost is poverty, and those just simply stemming out of our actions. And so we want to make sure that as we're in the Proverbs that we're studying in order to compare the ways in which things can be accomplished, because we can accomplish those things in foolishness or we can accomplish those things by applying wisdom. But ultimately, as has already been said with the motto of verse 7, chapter 1, the Proverbs are God-centered. The Proverbs, really, to be able to have them applied and lived out successfully, requires a fear of God. That is the beginning of wisdom. It requires our shrewdness and right handling as we consider all of our dealings in this world. And this world, as was read earlier today, is God's world. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. I think I switched earth and world there, but that is a truth statement. And so as we walk through this world, and especially in light of the topic of communication, we want to consider how to apply the Proverbs. How can we apply, how can we prepare even for communication by considering what God has revealed in His Word, His revealed will in His Word in the Proverbs. And that would also then require a submission. A.S. Herbert, don't know about him, but certainly enjoyed this quote, said this, "In the Old Testament, the Proverbs had clearly recognizable purpose, that of quickening an apprehension of the real as a distinction from the wished for, of compelling the hearer or reader to form a judgment on himself, his situation, his conduct." And this is exactly what occurs as we read through Proverbs, each one of them, that we are compelled to form a judgment, that we are compelled to consider our situation, the situation that we find ourselves in or anticipate, that we would consider our conduct as well. And as I've already said, so much language in the Proverbs really directed at the way we communicate, especially from what I would say is chapter 10 and onward, where we get these short, pithy statements and where it seems like the thoughts are coming at us so rapidly, but yet seemingly changing from one verse to the next. We want to consider, how are we conducting ourselves in conversation? How are we applying what the Proverbs teach? And you have to admire the pedagogy then also of the Proverbs. Pedagogy means really the art of the way they teach, the art of the way they instruct, because they're incredibly thought-provoking, are they not? Incredibly thought-provoking. I think of Proverbs 18:11. You can turn there. Proverbs 18:11. "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination." Right? And so just as you're reading through there and you're going, yes, you go, no. Incredibly thought-provoking, as they all are. And this requires us then to approach these ready to receive what they are saying. So let's consider Proverbs 1 and verse 2, where we read, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding." Now let's note that there's a prize that is being pursued here, that wisdom would lead to further wisdom being given to us, that this would, in fact, result in our increased learning. That's what I mean by further wisdom, that there can be wisdom already, but that it would be furthered, increased, that we would acquire additional wise counsel, and these really being the prizes that result out of gleaning wisdom. To know is to discern, to receive, to give. These are really what's required of us in when we diligently study the Proverbs. The dividends are that we would know, that we would discern, I should say, that we would receive, and that we'd be able to give. That the Proverbs then impart these qualities to us. And so we can be thankful for that. Let's consider the this term here, to know. One word in the Hebrew means to acknowledge, to recognize. And so this is a word that's given to express a purpose. This is not just simply giving mental assent or intellectual assent to something, but this knowledge actually arises out of experience. It arises out of one's careful observations, and not only just observing something, but then reflecting upon that and going, so what was it that I saw? I've observed people communicating, and I've desired to, upon reflection, I've desired to communicate more like that person than I see in myself. And so this is to know, this is to acknowledge, to recognize. But what is it that we want to acknowledge, to recognize, to observe, and to reflect on? It is wisdom itself. That we would be able to not only recognize certain principles that are at work, and then not only to apply them in our lives, but as I've already said twice, and I'm going to repeat it now again, because this is a God-centered book, and because the motto is revolving around the fear of God, that we want to then also acknowledge that wisdom is from above. This is God's wisdom. This is not man's wisdom. And in order to have this wisdom, to know this wisdom, then one needs to be in relationship with God, in right and proper relationship with God. That seems intuitive, doesn't it? And yet, how quickly we can forget, we can set aside keeping this at the forefront of our minds as we're communicating. And so we want to rightly order ourselves. We want to make sure that we know our place in the universe. I'm not the inventor of communication. I don't determine the rules and what that conduct ought to look like in communication. But all of that's been predetermined for me, as is revealed in the Word of God. And this is the way I'm supposed to then live. How does one obtain wisdom? Well, we go to God's revelation. His revelation is the source of wisdom, just as He is the source. And so we desire to be instructed. We desire to be not only instructed, observing what we learn from the wisdom found in the Word of God, but then also that we be practicing this, living this out. I've said in our study of young men that one of the characteristics of young men, this comes out of really Chris Mueller's book titled Let the Men Be Men. One of the characteristics of young men is that they like to just speak their knowledge, but they don't live that out. They talk a talk, but they're not walking a walk. And because there's an incongruency there, because the words are not aligning with the actions, there is a lack of wisdom that is displayed in the young man. But as I've also said in that same study, I said, we can really all play the part of the young man, even in my 50s, even in my 60s, even in my 70s. I can still easily play the part of the young man as I don't practice the very instructions given to me found in the Word of God. How do we do that? We learn, we can be thankful that God has graciously given to us the ability to make mistakes. And so we see our own failings as we reflect on the way we've communicated, and we learn from that. And we see the failings of others on the pages of Scripture as they've communicated, miscommunicated, maybe even misrepresented truth. And we learn from that. We learn from those things. But then not only that, when we have done something that's in accordance with God's word, that we would reflect on it by really affirmation. There's a sense of affirmation that we give. We're thankful that God has enabled us to communicate just as he has shown us in his word. And so this is to know wisdom, but then also to know instruction. And this word instruction has some flexibility. It can sometimes be rendered as discipline. It's maybe best rendered as teaching, because this is what the Proverbs do. They teach. And in that teaching, there's a training that occurs then. But as I was taking a look at the Hebrew here, this word in the Hebrew is a derivative of another word in the Hebrew that means to admonish or to correct. And so there's a bit of a negative nuance here that we ought not overlook, that we would be knowing wisdom and instruction even through learning through or being taught through admonition, through correction. I know I've been admonished by the Proverbs as I've read through them and have seen my own character, my own conduct, my own words falling short of the standard which has been given in this book through these many different pithy statements. And so there's an admonishment, there's a correction that takes place within that instruction. And it's given for purpose. Listen to Proverbs 5 and 23, where this very same term is used. And there's a warning that's given to us where we read, "He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." And so we ought to be warned by this instruction, by this teaching. Certainly, this is coming in the form of an admonition. Again, in Proverbs 13 and verse 18, where we read, that's 13:18, "Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects instruction," who neglects discipline, who neglects this teaching that is really a training for us. "But he who regards reproof will be honored." Again, just a few verses later, 13:24, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him, instructs him, teaches him diligently." And so instruction, this training that takes place even for us in our family relationships as parents, we use the rod. That's a form of communication in a sense. I'm not doing the talking. The strap's doing the talking. Or, I don't know, I just thought of my grade 6 teacher there for a moment. He had a name for his strap, and so he always referred to my name. I think it was Johnny, maybe. I'm not even sure, but I forget now. It'll come to me. Yeah, that just popped into my mind. That was free, by the way. No charge on that one. "To discern the sayings of understanding." So to discern is to understand. This term here really has an active sense, that it's this discernment that's causing the person to be able to perceive the sayings of understanding. That it's this mechanism in place in the person, able to distinguish, able to discern, able to tell the difference between what's true and what's almost true, what's wise and what would result in foolishness. So it's this being able to discern that is causing the person to be able to perceive insightful sayings, to really see the truth, to have the light switch turned on in a sense. But as we consider this one verse, we need to ask ourselves, and how can we directly apply this to how we will prepare to communicate? How can we apply, even as we've considered these the word economy in this verse. How can we apply this? How can we prepare? Someone. Anyone. Meditating upon the Word of God. I have a difficult conversation that's coming up. I anticipate it. I want to go to God's Word to ensure that I know exactly how I need to communicate. There can be no malice in my communication. I can speak no falsehood. That means that I also need to be listening to understand that I don't speak falsehood back to the person based on what I've misunderstood them to say, because to misinterpret them and then to represent that as the truth in my own heart would be falsehood. So I want to go to great lengths to ensure that I know how I need to be communicating, that I would be communicating with wisdom. I might know that in my heart, there's a sense of anger or bitterness. I could even do a quick, simple word study on Bible Gateway from the Proverbs to see which Proverbs speak to that. What can I glean then from those Proverbs to apply to the circumstance, to the situation? Yes, sir. Right. Yep. So just simply fearing the Lord, understanding that He's going to be in that communication. He's over that communication in the sense where if Everett, if it's you and I that are having a difficult conversation, that we are still communicating before an audience of one, and that we want to ensure that even in a difficult a difficult discussion, that we don't lose sight of that, because we don't for a moment want to speak in a way that doesn't demonstrate that fear, that doesn't demonstrate that wisdom from above that we want to continually being applying. And so I think that's ties in with what this gentleman has said here. Proverbs sets forth wisdom as one is in relationship with God, necessary for godly communication. That communication reflects our relationship with God, really in practice. Also reflects the relationship that we have with one another as we practice. And so we can say that practically applied, we can go to the Proverbs because it's a tool for knowing how to communicate, how not to. Now, again, I've said earlier on that really we can go throughout the scriptures from cover to cover to glean understanding and how we are to communicate. But certainly the Proverbs have a lot to say about this. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity. And this word receive here literally means to take, to grasp, to seize. And so this is not something that's being placed upon you, but rather that you are manually taking this up. That you would, with wisdom, receive instruction. That you would grasp it. It means that there needs to be a concerted effort on your part in order to understand how am I going to be communicating in wisdom? I want to grasp those truths, concerted effort, and then apply that. Proverbs 10 and verse 8 says this, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." And so in that, we see that there is wisdom of heart demonstrated as we do take, as we do grasp, as we do seize these commands, that we receive them willingly, that we know that they will result in success. Ignoring them, on the other hand, doesn't show wisdom of heart. Passing by them or just even outright rejecting them really would result in one being a babbling fool, even to his own ruin. Again, in Proverbs 17 and 23, a wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. And so what we see here in this term being used for receive, we see actually that both the wise and the foolish are both receiving. We have to choose to grasp that which is wisdom from above, that we would not be as the wicked man who is grasping, receiving, seizing a bribe, which is wickedness. This term instruction here is the same one that we've already seen. It involves teaching specifically in wise behavior, to have insight, to have a cleverness that arises out of that teaching, to grasp the nature of the situation or the circumstance. And this is really what we desire to do. You know, often we probably don't give too much consideration to our communication. And in doing so, that's likely where we often fall short then. But we want to understand the very nature of the situation that I find myself in when I'm communicating. Ange and I, should we use an example here? Communicating, right? We want to both understand the nature of that situation, the true nature of the circumstances under which we are communicating, that have resulted to this conversation needing to take place. And that is really to then grasp instruction in wise behavior. But not only that, we also want to understand righteousness. We want to understand justice and equity and be able to have these demonstrated in that communication. In terms of righteousness, we can go to Proverbs 10:21. There's so many proverbs that speak toward this that to read them all exhaustively would be impossible. But certainly we see that the lips of the righteous feed many. They're profitable. They build up. They encourage. They edify. And in terms of justice, maybe using a negative example here, in Proverbs 19 and verse 28, we see an example of one who has not received instruction in wise behavior, and that particularly applied to justice and how that plays out, because in this proverb we read, a rascally witness makes mockery of justice. Trying to distort, trying to be clever, to be evasive, perhaps. And in doing so, is mocking justice. Mocking the justice that is required of the moment. And then in terms of equity, we can think in terms of displaying a moral integrity, that there would be an understood fairness, a very straightforward approach. Again, not trying to mince words. And we see this in Proverbs 8, verse 6, where wisdom says, listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. Equity will reveal fairness, will demonstrate integrity. This is what wisdom says, as wisdom is applied. And so we certainly need to then pursue this in our communication again, that we would be ready to take instruction in teaching and wise behavior, that we would take insight and apply that insight, and that we would do so in a way that demonstrates righteousness, justice, and equity. And I can see by our remaining time that I won't get to verse 4, but we'll go through verses 4 through 7. But really, it's my desire that as we prepare to even get into, as we prepare to get into conversations, as we prepare to get into talking, listening, hearing, speaking, reading, interpreting, all of these things, and doing so in a godly manner, that we would be prepared to enter into that activity, so that we would be able to do that well, that we would be able to do that in a way that demonstrates godly wisdom has been written on our hearts. It's in our minds, and it's at the forefront that we want to demonstrate a healthy fear of God as we communicate with each other. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for the way it speaks to us, and the way it really reveals the condition of our heart, and the way it exposes our conduct. And we desire for that, for your living and active word to continually be performing a heart surgery of sorts as it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And with this in mind, specifically thinking about our communication, as we desire to communicate in a way that honors you, Lord God, help us to do that. Help us to, in sober fashion, even in this next week, as we spend time in your word and spend time meditating, that you would give to us truth that can be applied to the way that we communicate, first with you, but then also with one another. We pray this in Christ. Amen.